Today is a feast day in the church calendar. And it's been known by different names in church history. Today we refer to it as the Presentation of Our Lord. Some parts of the church call it the Purification of Saint Mary, or the Meeting of Christ with Simeon, or the slightly less churchy sounding Candlemas. You heard of Candlemas? It's today. In the Northern Hemisphere, it coincides with the days getting lighter. And it's tied in with Simeon's words that Christ will be a light to enlighten the nations. Sometimes in church history, today has even marked the true end of the nativity season. So, if you still have Christmas decorations up, you're in good company in church history. Yeah. None of you would have that, right? 40 days after Jesus' birth, the Holy Family goes to Jerusalem so Mary can undergo rites of purification required for women after giving birth, and to consecrate Jesus to the Lord as the law of the Lord required for every firstborn son. It was a day of important ritual and symbol and history. Today, here, is also a day in which we will celebrate a baptism. Another baby boy brought into the house of the Lord by his parents. A boy named Judah, which means praise. This, too, is a day of important ritual and symbol and history. And then, of course, today is in the season after Epiphany, in which Christ's glory is revealed to those who are seeking him, including us, here and now. So this morning, I'd like us to consider two questions. What does our gospel passage reveal to us about who Jesus is? And two, what does that have to do with Christian baptism? So to answer the first question, let's focus on the words of Simeon. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Fleming Rutledge calls this a double epiphany. We're going to consider one at a time. Now, what is an epiphany? We talk about this every year, but I always need a reminder. And there's a story that came to mind this week as I was trying to think about what is an epiphany. A couple times in the past year, I've taken my kids to the Field Museum in Chicago. And there's one place, one time I remember we were wandering through, there's some interactive exhibits in the lower level, and we were walking by and something grabbed our attention and we ended up spending a lot of time in front of this thing. It was a big screen that showed the heat signatures of everybody walking by. It showed, you know, warmer here, colder at the extremities. It was pretty cool. I discovered I could take my hand and put it on my head like this and take it off, and there was a handprint that appeared on my head on the screen because of the heat. You guys know what I'm talking about, these heat signatures? Fascinating. Well, it strikes me that an epiphany is a bit like this picture capturing the heat signatures. It helps our eyes see something that is true, that we couldn't see before. I think an epiphany is a bit like a spiritual heat signature. Now, back to Simeon. The Holy Spirit reveals to Simeon that this child is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Or, as the prayer book puts it, I keep wanting to say, a light to enlighten the nations. If you say the prayer book, light to enlighten the nations every day. This is not the scene we first think of when we think about Christ first being revealed to the nations. What do we think of instead? The Magi. They're right here, guys. The Magi. Light, this is Epiphany season. But Luke's account, the Gospel of Luke, does not include the Magi. In Luke, this is the moment that this aspect of who Jesus is made plain. Now, how did Simeon know this about Jesus? I think it was through the Holy Spirit speaking through the scriptures. The religious leaders of Jesus' time, including the temple leaders, seem to have become so focused on their need to be saved from the nations that they had forgotten God's heart for the nations. God promised Abraham way back in Genesis, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And God spoke through the prophet Isaiah about the promised servant. It's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I've kept. That's too small. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. It turns out that by the Holy Spirit, Simeon was a better interpreter of Scripture than many of the scholars Jesus encounters later in his ministry. And Simeon is in line with the way Jesus later interprets Scripture. At the end of Luke, after the resurrection, when Jesus has his last moments with the disciples, here are his words. He says, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And this is what is written." Isn't it nice when Jesus tells us, "This is what it says about me"? "The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations." And the day of Pentecost comes, and the Scriptures are fulfilled. All nations hear and embrace the good news. Now, we take this for granted, most of us. I do. But most of us here would not have been able to freely worship in the temple when Simeon speaks these words. I am not Jewish. Most of us here are not Jewish. We are the nations. We are the spiritual fruit of the apostles who obeyed Jesus' command to go and be his witnesses, even to the ends of the earth. We're the ends of the earth in many ways. God's heart is for all nations from beginning to end. Revelation 7 shows us God's heart. It's interesting, this chapter moves from references to the 12 tribes of Israel into this picture of what worship will be like in the new heavens and the new earth. This great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That is God's heart. To redeem and draw together people from every nation, every tribe, every race, every language, not to erase distinctions, nor to separate people according to distinctions, but to be worshiped by humanity redeemed in all of its glorious variety and diversity. So when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that's what we're praying for. That is the salvation Jesus came to bring. That is the epiphany Simeon sees, this spiritual heat signature in the temple, of which, in many ways, we're a sign of fulfillment, a light to enlighten the nations. That's us. Well, the second part of this double epiphany is equally important. The Holy Spirit reveals to Simeon that Jesus is the glory of your people, Israel. I find I'm much more familiar with thinking about Jesus as the light of all nations than I am with thinking about in what ways Jesus is the glory of Israel. And once again, Simeon's words are steeped in Scripture, especially Isaiah. Listen to these words from Isaiah 46. "Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel. You who I am upheld since your birth and have carried since you were born, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he who will sustain you. Listen to me, you who are now far from my righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It's not far away. My salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my glory to Israel. The Lord says, I will bring my righteousness and salvation and my glory to Israel, and here he is. As Malachi puts it, the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. Here he is in this story. He has come in the infant Jesus to the faithful remnant, Simeon and Anna. The glory of the Lord is in his holy temple, held in Simeon's arms. All that Israel longed for, all God's promises to Abraham and his seed, and to David, and to the people in exile, all of those are fulfilled in this little baby, now consecrated to the Lord, set apart as pure and holy. this baby who lives as the righteous Israel could not be. Commentator Diane Chen adds this: the people of Israel already know God, so the coming of the Messiah is not so much for their illumination as it is for their glory. Glory connotes the sense of honor and revelation. Israel will share in the Messiah's glory, a glory that will only be fully appropriated with the inclusion of the Gentiles, something that faithful Israel must learn to do. So Jesus is the glory of God's people, Israel, because he fulfills what Israel was meant to, fulfills the law of Israel through his obedience, atones for the sins of Israel through his death, fulfills Israel's call to be a blessing to all nations when he sends the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It's almost like this funnel, maybe the double funnel. All of God's promises, Israel's history, the law, the prophets, the remnant who preserved faithfulness in exile, all of that culminating in Jesus, who gathers it all in, resurrected, ascended, and through him, all of that blessing and history and promise and more flows out now to the whole world. We're part of that magnificent funnel effect. It is easy for those of us who are Gentiles to forget that at one point we were strangers and aliens to the people of God. We are the newcomers. Paul speaks of us in Romans 11 as the wild olive shoot that's been grafted into that cultivated plant of God's people. And Paul warns against any hint of superiority or contempt against Jewish folks by those of us who are newcomers, because we've been grafted in by God's mercy and grace, and we better not forget it. We need that reminder in the church today as much as ever. We are part of Israel's history in Jesus Christ our Lord, not the other way around. So our salvation is part of that glory. It points not to us, but to Jesus Christ our Lord. A light to enlighten the nations and the glory of your people, Israel. So now, what does that have to do with Christian baptism? As baby Judah enters the water of baptism today, Simeon's double epiphany about Jesus proves utterly true. For Judah is a child with Jewish ancestry through his dad. He's a descendant from that cultivated tree of God's people. And he's also a child with ancestry of Christian Gentiles, that wild olive branch that's been grafted in. Imagine if we could see the spiritual heat signature of all of this baby Judah's faithful ancestors, biological and spiritual, how far back it would stretch. That is a wonderful gift. And it's not enough. For as Judah's parents, with repentance and faith, bring him to the waters of baptism this morning, it is Christ who claims Judah as his own. We who witness a baptism witness no small thing. In baptism, we die with Christ, and we are resurrected to new life by the Holy Spirit. In baptism, God breaks the hold that sin and evil had over us and brings us out of spiritual slavery into the freedom and life of God's kingdom. In baptism, we are plucked out of the flood of judgment and placed into the ark with all of God's holy people. In baptism, we are born from above by water and the Holy Spirit. Baptism places us in Christ. And if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. The new is come. Can you feel the mountains tremble? Baby Judah needs us to remember. For he won't. Unless you hold on to the live stream for quite a while. He won't. The Great Commission tells us, make disciples by baptizing them and teaching them to obey. So today we're doing the baptizing, and then the rest becomes teaching him to obey, just as it is for all of us, always. We need to be able to teach Judah what it means to follow Jesus in word and deed. He will need us to teach him what this means for him, what it means for him, what God has done for him this day, how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, how to pray, how to live. This is what God's people have done from the very beginning of the time God called a people. He called the Jewish folks, says, circumcise your kids, and then teach them. It's not so different. We too invite the Holy Spirit to graft in our children and teach them in word and deed. Judah needs us to remember his baptism. He's looking right at me right now. But he also needs us to remember our own baptisms. For baptism is not just a personal act. Baptism makes us something new, a new people. And because of that, it is, dare I say, a political act as well. For in baptism, our former ties, our families, our nationalities, our class, our race, our party, our ties are untied and reconfigured. In baptism, we become part of that wildly multicolored, variegated picture in Revelation. The one holy Catholic and apostolic church. In baptism in Christ Jesus our Lord, there is no longer Jew nor Gentile, Mexican or American, Republican or Democrat, male or female, able-bodied or not, smart or not, documented or undocumented, but one in Christ Jesus our Lord. The thing I most grieve in our country right now is how my beloved church has forgotten her baptism in so many ways. I cry out for myself, for you, for the church. Church, remember your baptism. Remember, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. You were reclaimed from the world, the flesh, and the devil, called to walk in a holy life. Remember, you belong to one another. When one part suffers, the whole suffers. Remember, you're called beloved, and then called to live a life of love, of one another and of neighbor. We have been shown mercy, so we may show mercy. Remember, remember, the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead raised us to new life with him. Power that doesn't look like Jesus is not from that spirit. Remember, O church, remember. In repentance and faith, remember. So, what we will witness here this morning in the baptism of this child is profound. It is new creation, not the end, but the beginning. It is an act of resistance against the one who would destroy us. It is utterly countercultural for all of us. This is a joyful and solemn moment. Thank goodness it's by the Spirit. So, church, let us remember. Living not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you claimed us as your own. that you won't stand for puny imitations of you. Refine us first. Refine your church. May the fruits of what you've already done in and through us, in your death and your resurrection and ascension, in our baptisms, Lord, in the sending of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come in your power to make us who you want us to be, here and now. May the words I've spoken, O Lord, be refined and purified by your Spirit. We give you great thanks and praise, and we cling to you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.